Now, we serve an incredible God. There is nothing like God. There's no power that compares to God. There's no wisdom that compares to God's wisdom. There's no love that compares to God's love. There's no mind power that compares to God's mind power. God is brilliant in every sense of the word. His power is so great that we really can't comprehend it. God is so powerful that He is able to declare the end from the beginning and bring it to pass. Think about that. He is so powerful that He is able to declare the end from the beginning and bring it to pass. That's what it says in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Let's read that. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now, God reveals His counsels and His pleasure in the meaning of the holy days. And God says His counsel will stand. He will do all of His pleasure. God's holy days are shadows of things to come. That's what it says in Colossians 2 and verse 18. They are shadows of things to come. The reality of the future has cast a shadow for us to take a glimpse at. The shadow is accurate because the reality is certain. Well, God's sure word is the reality that cannot be broken and will be fulfilled. God is the owner and inventor of the holy days. God created the holy days for His people. God created holy time. And God developed His plan of salvation. Again, reading Leviticus 23, Mr. Frank's covered in the In Accord, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." These are God's feast. They're not our feast. They're God's feast. God shows us that His feast days are holy convocations. These days have special meaning and purpose to God. God blesses the holy days, just like He blesses the annual, the weekly Sabbaths. Just like He blesses every weekly Sabbath. And He does that for the purpose of teaching His people His plan of salvation. Anything that is holy is set apart. That's what holy means. It means to be set apart. And there are three aspects for setting apart for the days that God made holy. The first aspect is that God set apart His holy convocations from the other days. He set them apart from the other days. So these days are special. They're not routine work days. So they're different. They're set apart from the other days. And then these days are set apart for God's purpose. These days are set apart for God's purpose, to educate and to instruct His people in the ways of God. And then the third part of setting apart is that God does the setting apart. No human being can make anything holy. So only God can set apart and make something holy. And that's what God does. And He does that for our benefit. Mr. Franks, in his September 8th member letter, explains the meaning of the word convocation. The Hebrew word is translated M-I-Q-R-A. According to Strong's, it is something that is called out, and that an example of that would be a public meeting. So it's a called out meeting, and also refers to a rehearsal. So the full meaning of the word convocation has an implication of a rehearsal meeting. So what are we meeting to rehearse? What are we meeting to rehearse? We're rehearsing God's plan of salvation. beginning with the Passover and ending with the last great day. So the Feast of Trumpets is the next step in God's plan that we will rehearse. And that will, of course, we'll do that on Monday. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us that God will return with great power to set this world right. In Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28, let's read that. A lot of people don't even believe in Christ's second coming, but He's coming. And He says He's coming. And He says He's coming the second time. Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28. It says, "And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time." He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Christ has returned to this earth a second time to offer salvation to the human family. God did not try to save all the world the first time He came. He came the first time to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins. But God did call a few to salvation in this present age. But the mass majority of individuals God will call when He returns the second time. And that's God's decision. That's not ours. That's part of the way God planned His plan. Well, today, I want us to think about God's power and greatness. God's power and greatness as God fulfills the meaning of the fall holy days. I want us to think about God's power and greatness. And we'll see God's power and greatness as He fulfills the meaning of the fall holy days. So we'll look at all four remaining fall holy days. And we'll spend most of our time on the first one, which will be trumpets. Prior to the Feast of Trumpets being fulfilled, there are significant events that will take place before Christ returns. These events are outlined in a scroll with seven seals. In Revelation 5, it lists who is able to open this scroll and reveal these events. In Revelation 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?'" Verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" And in verse 9 it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" So we can see here that Christ is the one that's worthy to open the seals and reveal the events that will follow. And that's exactly what He does. The first five seals reflect the world that we live under Satan's rule. It discusses false religion is the first one. Then there's war. Then there's famine. There's pestilence and diseases, seal number four. And of course we know the fifth seal will happen next, which were persecution of true Christians and the Great Tribulation. We'd like to pass on that one. The Great Tribulation will be directed toward the descendants of Jacob, and it will be the time of Satan's wrath against the descendants of Jacob. God will allow that for punishment because of our sins. Now, when the sixth seal is opened, supernatural events will occur that introduce the day of the Lord. Heavenly signs will demonstrate God's power and authority that is coming. Let's read about that in Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. It says, "I looked, and He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to earth as fig trees drop in late its late figs, when it is shaken by mighty wind." Verse 14, when the sky receded as a scroll, then it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The sixth seal introduces the day of the Lord. The seventh seal that Christ opens is the day of the Lord. The seventh seal that Christ opens is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a time when God directly intervenes in the events of this world. God will not be hands off when this day arrives. He will not be watching from afar. He will be up close and personal. The details, events of the day of the Lord are announced by seven trumpet blasts from God. So the first one we'll discuss today, of course, is the Feast of Trumpets, represented by the day of the Lord and the seven trumpet blasts from Almighty God. The day of the Lord represents God's direct intervention. Now, we've been waiting for Christ's return. The saints of God have been waiting for Christ's return and praying for Christ's return. When this day arrives, it will be an exciting time, to say the least. The seven trumpet blasts announce impending punishment on a sinful and a rebellious world. Now, God instructed Israel, specifically the priest, to sound an alarm of war by blowing of trumpets. He mentions that in Numbers 10, verses 9 through 10. Numbers 10, verses 9 through 10. God also instructed Israel to blow trumpets in special events like the holy days. So the day of the Lord is a special event like the world has never seen. When that day arrives, it says there was silence in heaven, the space of a half an hour. Now, why was there silence in heaven? Because the world is about to change forever. It will never be the same again when this event takes place. The world will never be the same again. And that's a good thing. So let's look at some of the scriptures where it describes the day of the Lord. Let's turn to Zephaniah 1. Zephaniah 1. Verses 14 through 17. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. A day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. It says, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. In Isaiah 13, let's look at there, verses 9 through 11, Isaiah 13. Here's some details of what will occur. It says, for the day of the Lord comes, cruel in both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He, God, will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Verse 11 says, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, or the tyrants. A lot of people think God is dead and doesn't exist. The day of the Lord will prove otherwise when this occurs. Jeremiah 46 and verse 10. Jeremiah 46 and verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. By the time the fifth trumpet sounds, the punishment will be so severe that men will seek death and not be able to find it. When the sixth trumpet sounds, the third of mankind will be killed. A third. You're talking about billions. A third of mankind will be killed. Billions. The seventh trumpet announces that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Let's read that in Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15. It says, Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Once God takes over the rulership of this earth, His kingdom will not end. Man's rule will be over. Satan's rule will be over on this earth. God will take over the throne of this earth with great force. The seventh trumpet also includes seven last plagues, which are called bowls full of the wrath of God that God will pour out. God's greatness and power will be manifest in these seven last plagues. Revelation 16 records the final plague to be poured out. Just read about the final plague. Revelation 16, and verses 17 through 18. Revelation 16, verses 17, says, Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were mighty noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. So it will be the largest earthquake in the history of mankind to end this plague. It will be the largest earthquake ever. A cataclysmic earthquake will have major changes in the landscape of the earth. The cities and nations will be destroyed by a most powerful earthquake. Islands will disappear and mountains will be leveled as God prepares the earth for His rulership to come. But there's another great event that will happen during the sounding of the seventh trumpet of God. The seventh trumpet blast also reveals the mystery of God that the world has been in dark about through the ages. In Revelation 10, verse 7. Revelation 10, verse 7. It says, But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The mystery that human beings can be born into the family of God through a resurrection will be revealed when the seventh angel sounds the trumpet of God. God's first fruits will be resurrected to spirit and born into the family of God at the sounding of the seventh trump. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It's been a mystery to the whole world, God's plan of salvation. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Through the greatness and power of God, the dead in Christ will be resurrected to spirit, eternal beings, immortal beings, and born into the family of God. Mr. Franks covered Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. A holy nation will be born at once. Children of God will take their place in the service in the family of God. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Isaiah 66, and verse 8. It says, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? And the answer is nobody. Shall a nation be born at once? Absolutely. That's what's going to happen. Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she gave birth to her children. And certainly Zion refers to the church. The birth of God's first fruits will reveal God's greatness on many levels. This part of the blowing of the seventh trumpet blast will be a time of great joy and celebration for the people of God and for God Himself. There will be great rejoicing when this event occurs. Revelation 19 and Zechariah 14 recounts the final battle when the evil end time beast and other world leaders will try to fight the returning Christ. I'd like to read, it's kind of lengthy, but I'd like to read what happens. We will see God's power and greatness during this final battle against Satan's last stronghold. So let's start with Revelation 19 and verses 11 through 21. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. It says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. I like horses, and I guess Christ does too, because He's going to return on one. And He who sits on Him are called faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. Verse 12, His eyes are like the flame of fire, and on His head are many crowns. And He had a name was written which no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. You know, I hope that refers to us. And in Zechariah is indication that it does. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. I'm sure it probably refers to His angels, no doubt. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with it should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads a winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in the presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. These two were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. God will win the battle. There's no question about the outcome of the contest. Zechariah gives us a few more details about what happened in the battle. Zechariah does indicate that the saints will be with Jesus Christ at His return. Let's look there at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Starting with verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be delivered in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." Verse 4. "And in that day His feet," talking about Christ, "will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Verse 5. "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." That is an encouraging scripture to me. It says, God will come, and all the saints will with Him. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and His name one." Verse 9 and verse 12. "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." God will strike His enemies and be totally victorious. The idolatrous worship of Satan will be over. God will establish a new world order. A new age will dawn. God's kingdom will rule. And His will be done on this earth. God's kingdom will be restored to this earth. The day of the Lord is the event that prophets and angels and the saints of God have talked about for thousands of years. And it has to do with the prayer that Christ instructed us to pray about. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The day of the Lord will fulfill that. Satan's kingdom of deception and lies will be destroyed by an almighty God. The 6,000 years of terror will end. God's kingdom will be established. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us that the ancient conflict between the forces of good and evil will be dealt with and resolved. Now, God is not going to fix an old world with Satan's fingerprints all over it. He's not going to do that. God will build a new world from the ground up with God's fingerprints all over it. Let's go to the second fall festival, the Day of Atonement. The second fall festival. The Day of Atonement also reveals God's great power and greatness. Now, God commanded His people to fast on the Day of Atonement to draw close to Him. God wants the whole world to draw close to Him. God wants the world to be reconciled to their Maker. But before the world can be reconciled to God, Satan must be removed. God will use His great power to remove and bind Satan and place him in a restraint for 1,000 years. Now, God is so great that Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Satan can do nothing except for what God allows. And that is power, because Satan is an extremely powerful being. I mean, he took out a third of God's holy angels. I don't know how long it took. But he was extremely influential in his deception and lies and his subtleness. Extremely powerful being. But he can only do what God allows him to do. The prince of the power of the air will no longer be able to broadcast his evil attitudes, and they have corrupted the entire earth and deceived the entire earth as well. Let's read about that in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 20, Verses 1 through 3, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished." Satan will be removed so humanity can be reconciled to God. You know, 2 Timothy 3 shows us what kind of minds humans developed under Satan's influence. Let's just read that. This is the influence that Satan has on this world. And it's revealed in 2 Timothy 3 in verses 1 through 5. And he has deceived the whole world. 2 Timothy 3. Just read that, verses 1 through 5. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal." This describes our world. "Despisers of good." Now today, the world calls good evil and evil good. "Traitors, headstrong," stubborn for the wrong reasons. "Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying His power. And from such people, turn away." Now, violence, corruption, and evil have become the normal hallmarks of this world under Satan's influence. The removing of Satan is humanity's only hope of reconciling to God and being at one with God. Satan was powerful enough to deceive 1/3 of God's angels. And so he's certainly taken out this world in the same way and turned them away from God. So he must be removed. We can thank God that God will use His great power to remove this evil being. And He will. And God will set this world on a course of peace and happiness and reconciliation that the world has never seen before. It has never seen this on the scale that's going to happen. We're going to reconcile to the true God the whole world. It's going to be an amazing time. Look at the third festival. Feast of Tabernacles. First, the third fall festival. Feast of Tabernacles, picture of time when God rules the earth for 1,000 years. And God will use His great power to produce incredible blessings. The kingdom of God will be restored to this earth. God's government will be restored to this earth. And it'll be ruled by the children of God under Jesus Christ. There will be one world government, and the headquarters will be Jerusalem. One world government. There's going to be one world religion. Think about that. Now there's thousands, probably. There's going to be one world religion. Let's read about that in Isaiah. Isaiah 2. It's going to be God's religion. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains." That's the kingdom of God. "And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations," not part of the nations, "all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. We will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the headquarters of the kingdom of God on earth. God's holy laws will be taught as a way of life for the good of all. People will learn to love God and their neighbor. All nations will keep God's Sabbaths. Turn over to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 23. All nations will keep God's Sabbaths. This is amazing scripture. Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh, not part, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. It's incredible. It's going to take incredible power for this to come about. I mean, it takes faith for us to believe that God is able to do this. But He's going to use His great power to bring this about. One world religion. It's amazing. But this is going to happen. All nations will keep God's holy days. Turn to Zechariah 14. All nations will keep God's holy days. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, which came against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Christ will make an end to all wars. Great peace will come on this earth. And anybody who tries to stir up warfare will be stopped by Jesus Christ. Christ will rule with a rod of iron when necessary. And He will not compromise with evil. That's in Micah 4, verse 3. Micah 4, verse 3. Let's look at that. Micah 4, verse 3. And He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. But what are they going to do? They're going to beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Only Christ can make this happen. The power of God is the only one that can make this happen. Christ will bring health and healing to the earth. God will bring health and healing to the earth. Diseases will be eradicated. Godly principles will be taught. The truth will be embraced. Clean water will be restored. Proper hygiene and quarantine will be implemented. God will also provide miracles of healing to this earth. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 6. Jeremiah 33 and verse 6. It says, "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth." God will bless the inhabitants of this earth incredibly when everything is done His way. When He shows people how to live. Agricultural production and blessings will abound. God will give rain in due season, and farming principles will be in harmony with the environment. Suitable weather patterns will be restored, and the abundance will be the result. Amos 9, verse 13, talks about the abundance that's coming under God's leadership and rule. Amos 9, verse 13. Amos 9. Verse 13, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." It's coming. "When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader, the stomper of grapes, will overtake him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." it will be time to plant again, but they'll still be harvesting produce. There'll be such abundance. The blessings will be overflowing. It'll just be overflowing. The deserts and the wilderness areas will become like the Garden of Eden. The world will blossom like a rose under God's direction. That's what it says in Isaiah 51, verse 3. Isaiah 51. Isaiah is an encouraging book to read about the things that God will do in this future. Isaiah 51, verse 3 says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden," talking about the Garden of Eden, "and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." That's what's coming. People will thank God for His graciousness, His mercy, His blessings. And people will be extremely happy that God is ruling this earth. God will rebuild the waste places and provide adequate housing for the families to thrive. Humans will no longer be homeless living in the streets like they do in big cities all over the world. In Calcutta, thousands are laying in the streets along with raw sewage. You know, that's the world we live in today. That's not going to be like that when God rules. Christ will use His power and rulership for the benefit of all. God will reveal His power and greatness to all nations. He's going to reveal His power and greatness to all nations. That's what it says in Isaiah 52, verse 10. Over a few pages. Isaiah 52, verse 10. It says, "The Lord has made bare His holy arm." And in the margin it says, "revealed His power." The Lord has made bare His holy arm. The Lord has revealed His power in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. What a great plan God has in store for the people of this earth. God's holy days give us a glimpse into that future reality, the shadow that will come. Christ will rule this earth for 1,000 years and have it prepared and ready for the next step in God's plan, which is the great white throne judgment period of God. So let's look at the fourth and final fall festival. It's the eighth day of the feast, also called the last great day. It's another incredible period, another incredible feast day that God has shown us a glimpse of in the future. This period in God's plan includes people that died and never had the opportunity for salvation. And that would be most of humanity. You know, most people that have lived and died have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, or if they did, they didn't understand His teachings. And yet Christ is the only name by which men and women will be saved. That's the only name. You know, a lot of Muslim countries, they've heard of the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't follow His teachings. They follow Muhammad. Well, that's going to end. That's going to stop. Christ is the only name by which men and women will be saved. This group of people in this time period will be resurrected to physical life and given their opportunity to become a child of God. In Revelation 20, verse 5, talks about this resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." God will use His great power to resurrect billions of people to physical life and teach them the truth of God. God will give these people sufficient lifespan to decide if they want to be a child of God, a child of God or not. These people will be judged by God, just like we're being judged now by the Bible and by the Word of God. The book of life will be open to them, and God will give them His Spirit to those who are willing to repent and live His way of life. Revelation 20, let's look down verses 11 and 13. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. This is talking about the books of the Bible. The books were opened, and they'll be judged by them. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, or the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. You know, God is more than fair in dealing with human beings. God will give every human being a full opportunity to receive salvation. It's been estimated that there have been 100 billion people that have lived and died. And of course, a small group of those would be first fruits. The vast majority will be in this general resurrection we call the second resurrection. You know, God does not forget any human being. Think about that. I mean, how many things can you remember in your mind? How far can you count? You know, God remembers the names of every star. He has a name for every star. And if He can remember the name of every star, He can remember the name of every human being that's ever lived. And He remembers that person. And He's going to resurrect him. He's got a long memory when He wants it to be long. The thousands of years, 6,000 years of humans that have lived and died, God's going to remember. What kind of mind power is that? God's mind power and greatness is beyond my comprehension. Now, I can't comprehend how great He is. The children of Israel walked out of Egypt. The group that God delivered by the hand of Moses through the 10 plagues. They never had an opportunity to receive spiritual salvation under the old covenant. They never did. But God has not forgotten Israel. He has not forgotten them. God will resurrect the whole house of Israel to physical life and give them their opportunity for salvation. Let's read about it. Ezekiel 37 is one of the most, to me, inspiring chapters in the Bible. Ezekiel 37. It's an incredible truth that God has laid out in His Word. Ezekiel 37, starting with verse 1. We'll read various scriptures through this chapter. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Here's dead people. Verse 3, and He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel talking, he says, so I answered, O Lord, You know. Ezekiel, he didn't really have the answer. He said, but You know. He goes, oh, Lord, You know. Again, He said to me, verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. We're talking about a physical resurrection here. then you shall know that I am the Lord. Drop down to verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God. It's what God says. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Verse 14. I will put my spirit in you. Israel is going to be given the opportunity for salvation. God says He will put His Spirit in them. Without God's Spirit, we cannot be the people of God. They will be the people of God, not just physically, but spiritually. They will become the children of Abraham, spiritually. He says, I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Verse 27 and 28, same chapter. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also shall know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. True conversion and salvation will come to the children of Israel. It's amazing. Time doesn't matter to God when you can resurrect someone. And He has the power to do that. And He alone has the power to do that. Most of the hard-headed and stubborn Israelites will repent and receive God's salvation. It's amazing. We read about Israel and their failures throughout the Bible, and yet God is going to save them in the end. He's going to give them salvation after they repent. He's going to give them His Spirit, and they're going to become children of God. It's amazing. Only God's power can pull this off. God reveals to us through His holy days amazing glimpse into the future. The glimpse we see is amazing, but the reality will be spectacular. It'll be spectacular what happens. God's power and greatness is revealed through His holy days and festivals. We only see the tip of the iceberg of what is to come, but the reality will be spectacular. It will be beyond our comprehension what God has in store for His people and for His children. God's greatness and power are beyond our comprehension. Through God's holy days, we begin to see how great and powerful God truly is. God has the ability to create, the ability to resurrect, the ability to proclaim the end from the beginning and bring it to pass. The ability to remove and bind Satan. The ability to heal. The ability to bring oneness to this world. The ability to change physical human beings to spirit sons and daughters of God. So make no mistake about it. Christ is coming back the second time to save this world. The second coming of Christ is the central event of the Bible and is the only hope of this world. God will demonstrate His power and authority over everything He has created. Mankind will have no excuse for refusing to give God the honor, respect, and praise and worship He deserved when God rules. They will know that God is ruling the earth. God will show His power and greatness to all the earth, it says in Isaiah. He will show all His power and greatness to the inhabitants of the earth. They will know that God rules. And that's a good thing. I'm looking forward to that. I would like to be there and be part of that. I want to be there. There will be no atheists under God's rule. They'll know that God is in charge. The fulfillment of the last four fall festivals of God can only be accomplished by the greatness and power of God. That is the reason God says, "These are my feast." They're God's feast. He's the only one that can pull it off. He's the only one that can fulfill the meaning of the feast. And He will. This is God's plan of salvation for the human family. God is the only one that has the power and ability to fulfill the meaning of the feast days. The festivals of God are rehearsals for the true realities that will come. God will fulfill all of His words in His appointed time. I want to close out with reading some scriptures from Isaiah. There's several, but bear with me. It's about over. In Isaiah 35, let's start reading Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 35, verse 4 through 6. It says, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Verse 5. "And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert." In verse 10, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." When God rules, there'll be great joy on this earth, because God's way of life works. It produces nothing but good. Isaiah 40. Close out with Isaiah 40, verse 25. Isaiah 40, verse 25. It says, "To whom then will you liken me?" God says, "Whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" Says the Holy One. No. What compares to God? Nothing. There's nothing that compares to God. Absolutely no power can compare to God. It says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things." Who created the universe? The vastness of the universe, I can't even comprehend. It's just so amazing. If you look into the details of the universe at all, it just blows your mind. Who created these things? Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by name. Got a name for every star. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Verse 28. "Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, we serve the Almighty God that is supreme in power and greatness. And the good news is God is a holy God that only wants the best for His family. He only wants the best for each and every one of us. So let's rejoice before our great God during these fall holy day seasons and rejoice in the greatness and the power that's going to come.